a special message I want to share with you this morning. Praise God. So before we do, again, I want to say that please enjoy Christmas Eve with your family and friends and relatives. And take some time out to really thank the Lord for our Redeemer, Jesus. Amen. Amen. He is so precious for our life. And He is a blessing to the world. And the world doesn't know it as a whole. But it can know if you and I preach to Him. Amen. And live what God has done for us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're excited. We're ready to go into the Word of God this morning. And Father, I just pray that I get it across to your wonderful people that the real blessing that we really have is coming. Saying Emmanuel, God with us. How important it is to know that. In a dying world that needs to know it. How important it is. And so, Father, this morning as I bring out the message and bring it forth, may your people hear and receive. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you that are watching by television, we just want to say Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. And if you're lonely out there and you don't know Jesus, it'd be the best gift you could have. Wonderful Redeemer, Jesus. Hallelujah. Romans 5. Romans 5. John and I took a trip to Jerusalem together. I don't know how many years ago that was, but 11 or 12 years ago. Boy, that was a long flight. Ooh. But there in Bethlehem, they have a church built over the existing ground where Jesus was supposedly born. So when you go into the church, you have to go in through this little doorway and step down because they built over the old city. And John and I went down there and we saw where he was supposedly born. And as we went around and stepped down in there, there was a monk there praying or something. He rolled his bed up and left. And so I just knelt down there and put my hand on the floor there where he supposedly was born. And that was an awesome feeling, you know, being right where supposedly Jesus was born. Whether he was born there or not, I don't know. But it was just powerful, you know. No, I didn't feel any goosebumps or anything, but my heart was sure overjoyed at the fact that our Heavenly Father sent Jesus to redeem us. Amen. And what a privilege and an honor that is, and to have been in that place supposedly where Jesus was birthed. Praise the Lord. Here in Romans chapter 5, we're going to talk a little bit about the real purpose for the joy of knowing Jesus. The world, whether you realize it or not, is going to get worse and worse, to better itself. Now there is some teaching going, or doctrine, that says that Christians will take over the world and will invite Jesus back. I do not believe in that. I believe that Jesus has to return because mankind only knows how to do one thing, and that's to destroy himself. The Christians, whether you realize it or not, you as believers, whether you walk in that revelation or not, you already have victory over the world. Amen. If you have received Jesus as your personal Savior, you do have victory over the world. You don't have to wait until Jesus returns. Matter of fact, things get so bad here on planet Earth that Antichrist cannot come into rule in spite of the movies called the, what do they call them, Omen or something like that? The Omen? We will not know who he is until we're removed. And what people don't understand about the return of the Lord, I personally believe that he should have returned in 88. In spite of what people said he would do, I still had hope. Maybe, possibly, 88 would be the year. But no one knows when his real return will be. Most believers preach out of Matthew 24 that he cannot return until the gospel has been preached to the four corners of the earth. I do not believe that. Mainly because that verse is in Matthew 24. That chapter is the first one that's in direct chronological order. And that particular chapter is where you find that verse. And this gospel, the kingdom, has to be preached in all the uttermost parts of the world before he returns. And the gospel that he's referring to is the gospel that will be preached during tribulation, the seven-year period of tribulation. The gospel has been preached throughout the known world, every part of it, for generations. It even says the apostles turned the world upside down with the gospel in their generation. God has not picked one generation over another one to receive the gospel. God has made the gospel available for every generation. So what is going to prompt the return of the Lord? My personal opinion is that when the scales are tipped in the other direction for the salvation of humanity, God will not allow that kind of deficit any longer. And I believe that that's what will cause his return. What do I mean by that? Well, on a scale, as long as the kingdom of God is growing in the earth and it keeps the balance, I believe that the Lord will withhold because he wants to bring as many as he possibly can into the kingdom. Amen. But when those scales start tipping against mankind, I believe that that's what will prompt the return of our Lord. Because he does not want anyone to perish without the opportunity of hearing the gospel. That's why during the seven-year period of tribulation, there's four ways the gospel will be preached. Those that are converted during tribulation will preach the gospel. Angels will fly across the skies and preach the gospel. The 144,000 converted Jews will preach the gospel. And then, of course, the two witnesses the Bible speaks of, they will have a great impact during tribulation in preaching the gospel. Now, there's arguments to who they are. Some believe it'll be Elijah and Moses. John doesn't agree with that. Me, I have no idea. I have a tendency to lean towards my elder. He says if he doesn't believe it's going to be them, then I have a tendency to kind of go with that. I believe that it'll probably be two people during that. That's what you believe, two people during that tribulation time be raised. So I'll just go with John Cook until there's a witness against that. But to go against John Cook's theory is pretty serious thing. So, but nevertheless, I do believe that that will prompt the return of the Lord. Because in spite of what people say about, especially those who say they're predestined to salvation and there are those who are not predestined to salvation, to me, to believe that undermines everything that would even say in Scripture, peace on earth and goodwill towards man. It would have to be worded differently. It'd have to be worded, peace on earth only to those who are pre-chosen. And there ain't no scripture that says that. Matter of fact, when you get over into Romans 10 and 11, you'll find that the Greek brings it out a little differently. It says the election of grace. The word election, Lindsay and I went over it because she was really frustrated about the fact that people were teaching you're pre-picked for salvation. And I showed her in those verses that she had been given by some of her mentors about proving that people are pre-selected. The word there for election is actually the Greek word choice. Choice. So you can take the word election and remove it and put it in there by choice of His grace. Well, the grace covers all of mankind. And it's by men choosing that grace for salvation. And so thank God for Jesus. Because His love is the very foundation or basis for which judgment will come. You see, God cannot bring judgment on mankind unless mankind, first of all, took the position of being redeemed or redeemable from God's judgment. That's why it says peace on earth and goodwill towards men. That through Jesus, God made peace with all of mankind. Praise God. No matter how degradative they've gotten, Jesus received the wrath of the Father for all of humanity. And I hate to say it, even for Hitler. Now, I don't think he made it, but if he had a deathbed repentance, we would probably see him there. But I don't believe that that's so. I believe he was demon-possessed. But nevertheless, God's love and His grace is what gives you the foundation for God's ability to judge the whole world. Because if He could not say to mankind at the great white throne that it was you that erased your name from the Lamb's Book of Life, not me. You did not choose my son. You see, people seem to think that they're going to go to hell because of sin. Sin does not take people to hell. Sin is fostered by nature. By a nature that mankind inherited from the fall of Adam. And that's why it's called the dispensation of grace. It's simply because man don't know that they're sinners. But when they get born again, then God, by grace, raises them up to the understanding or the knowledge of the purpose why Jesus came. And so let's read in Romans chapter 5 the dilemma that mankind had gotten into. Verse 12. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, notice this, sin entered into the world, and death not by sin, and death through sin. And so death passed upon all men, inasmuch as all have sinned. Or a better way to word this, because of spiritual death entering into all of mankind through one man's fall, then all men inherited spiritual death. Why? Because the nature of spiritual death is sin. That's what he's saying there. How many understand what I just said? It's the way the King James words it. It gets a little confusing. But he actually says, and so this death that passed upon all of us is validated because all of us are in sin. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed, or we could better translate it, accounted from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And so let's go over these two verses and clarify what's being said. For until the law, this sin was in the world. This death, spiritual death, was in the world. But this sin, this spiritual death, is not accounted to any man's conscience when there is no law to tell them that they're doing something wrong. It was not saying because they didn't have the law, they entered into heaven. There are some people that actually are preaching that before the law, all those didn't have to give an account to their sin. And that's not what he's saying here. He's saying mankind was under the death nature or the sin nature from one man's disobedience. And so all of them were in the sin or the transgression against God, but they didn't know. They didn't have no way of knowing that they were transgressing against God until God established law through Moses. And so once God established law through Moses, the law is called the righteousness, a righteousness of law. But listen, God gave that law, not predicated that mankind could live it, because he knew that his son was the only one that was going to fulfill that law. But he gave the law to let mankind know the condition they were in. See, and that's where people have to be careful how they interpret Scripture. You have to understand what he's saying here. He's saying that even over those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, what he was talking about, even those who had not had a word personally from God like Adam did, and then they violated it. They just inherited that death nature simply because they were born into the world. They hadn't even heard whether there be a God, or even knew that there was a word from God for the condition that they were in. And then when it says here, of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam's transgression, this word for figure here is type. Type. And what he was referring to there was what? Jesus that was to come. He is a type of Jesus that was to come. Now notice what he goes on to say. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Glory to God. What is he saying there? He says, just as Adam was the figurehead for all those who had fallen to his transgression, Jesus now is also a figurehead. Glory to God. And he is the figurehead of all those who choose them for salvation. Glory to God. Can escape spiritual death that has fallen on all of mankind. Glory to God. Boy, we don't know how blessed we are when we got born again. We didn't know the day that we knelt down at the altar and said, Jesus, I make you my Lord and Savior. The day that you said the sinner's prayer, what a glorious that day was for you. Glory to God. But I got news for you. The real glorious day was in that manger. When God had conceived in the womb of Mary, and in that manger that little boy came forward, because a body hast thou prepared me. He was literally saying that God himself created in the womb of Mary a body that Jesus, supreme incarnate Christ, would inherit for the whole purpose of death. What a blessing. Why? So that mankind could stand free of judgment through Jesus. Just like man is bound to judgment through one man's offense. Man can escape that judgment through one man's obedience. You can escape his disobedience and move into his obedience. Praise God. That's what salvation is about. Boy, I'll tell you what, just every once in a while, I don't know about you, but I get overwhelmed, especially in prayer or when I'm driving and I hear a beautiful song about the Lord and I just all well up inside and I say, you know, thank you, Jesus, that I don't have a stronghold in my thinking that has stopped me from receiving an eternal Redeemer, which is Jesus Christ, my Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You know, we could have been raised in a foreign country where Muhammad or Buddhism is so predominant. They raise them from babies. We could have had that stronghold in our thinking and been eternally damned. But thank God that we lived in a place called America where it's free. Free to worship. Praise God. And we were given the chance, praise God, given the chance to know Jesus and to choose for ourselves through the election, the choice of grace, glory to God. And I don't have that stronghold to contend with. When we were in Jerusalem, me and Dave, we walked down this one street. And I walked into this store and I turned around, Dave wasn't there, and I saw Dave kneeling down. And this little Jewish girl, beautiful little girl, biggest, brown eyed, just gorgeous little baby. And Dave was asking her, are you lost? And she was crying. She was telling Dave, yeah. And Dave was bawling. And I went up to Dave and I thought it was very strange she was crying. And finally this lady came up, dressed in a garb, grabbed her baby and pulled the baby away from us and was saying all kinds of words to us in I guess a language we didn't understand. Well, finally we went into the shop and one of the ladies there said that they look at Americans as trying to steal the spirits of their children because they look at us as Christians. How sad. And I looked at Dave and I said, Dave, why were you crying? Because she was lost? He said, no, that she would be raised in Judaism. She could be raised with that stronghold in her thinking and be eternally damned. See, you can't get into heaven any other way than through Jesus Christ. Any other way, Jesus said, is a thief and a robber. You can't enter in. You have to receive Jesus as your personal Redeemer. And the only sign that you have of truly being born again is that you have a conscience against sin. That's the first thing that takes place in your thinking. I couldn't understand why some people who claim to be Christians never had any fruit against sin. And I've seen Christians sin, but I knew that they had fruit against it. They had a conscience against it. They just violated the conscience. But I could tell they were genuinely saved. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But because I've been around people who say they're Christians, but they don't have no desire for God. They don't seem to have a conscience against God. They could care less whether they go to church or not. They could care less whether they sit under the Word. And I am convinced that if I don't see no life prompting them against sin, I'm convinced they're not genuinely saved. You see, the new birth tells us something. In 1 John, John makes it real clear when a man gets born from above, he cannot habitually continue in sin without something on the inside of him giving him a check against it. It's not saying that because you get born again, you're guaranteed not to sin. He's saying you can't continue in it because something on the inside of you called his life or the seed of his life remaining in you will bring a conviction on your heart not to do what you're doing.
Yep, right. Amen.
And yet you do see people who sin and they're under conviction. And then there are those who doesn't seem to be under conviction when they do sin. It's because they emotionally receive Jesus, but they don't truly get born again. You see, there is such a thing as an emotional salvation, which means no new birth. You just a real repent even and everything. Well, how can I tell whether I got truly born again or not? When you sin, you go to scratching on the inside. That's how you tell. Well, my gosh, if I never had any of that scratching going on, that means then you need to get it confirmed. Because the scratching will come. Why? The Bible tells me, my Bible tells me, that when you sin, your conscience will be pricked over it. Some people think they're void of that. Well, then the Word of God is not clear to you. But it is to me. The minute I got born again, no one took me into a classroom and said, now this is what sin is, and this is what sin is not. No. The first time I transgressed after I got saved, I lied, I snuck, and my brain was tortured. Matter of fact, my brain still gets tortured when I do something wrong. Do any of you have tortured brains? Can I see your hands? That's what you call the conscience of God in you. Now he goes on to say, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one man that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Glory to God. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Glory to God. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I love this story. I'll never forget the first time I heard it preached to me. It did something to me. It made me realize the value of my Redeemer. If you will go to Luke chapter 9, go to verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Everybody there? Luke 9, 25. Everyone there? Okay. Hurry up there, Art. Got it? Get a Bible with tabs. And behold, yeah, get a secretary, get a June. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, verse 25. Oh, I'm sorry. Luke 10. Will that help you? What was in 9:25? For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Well, I was lost. But I have gained myself here this morning. Luke 10:25. Everybody there? Sorry about that, Art. I need to get a Bible with tabs. But I got a Bible with tabs, and it don't help. Okay, everybody at Luke 10:25? Are y'all away from 9:25? Good. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is a question. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Oh, I like this. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? You might ask yourself that question. Who is your neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Let's stop there. Notice he said that Jesus was telling this young man that there was a certain man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's very interesting why he said that. Because in Jesus' day, if you knew of a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, you automatically knew it was called the Bloody Way. Because most people that traveled that journey were either robbed and killed, stripped of their wealth. It was a treacherous journey. And so if you went from Jerusalem to Jericho, you had to prepare yourself because it was known as the Bloody Way. And notice it says, and fell among thieves, which did something to him. It stripped him, number one, of his raiment, which is poverty, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So this is a type of poverty, sickness, and spiritual death, leaving him half dead. In other words, he wasn't totally dead. When Adam fell, God said, the day that you eat there of dying, thou shalt die. In the Hebrew there, it's plural. Two deaths. You'll die physically and spiritually. The first thing that happened to Adam at the fall, he died spiritually. 900 and some years later, he died physically. And so he goes on and tells him, and by chance, this man laying in the road of time, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. A priest and a Levite. This is referring to the time period of law. The priest and the Levite are the sacrificial and ceremonial aspects of law. And notice that when they came down the road of time and they looked upon this man, they passed by on the other side. Why? Because the sacrificial and the priesthood could do nothing to save that man. Right. And that's why Jesus said they passed by on the other side. There was no one qualified to save mankind after the fall. Are you following what I'm saying? And then he goes on to say, But a certain Samaritan, my, what a word to use. You know what a Samaritan was to a Jew? Dog. Dirty, low-down dog. At a Samaritan, as he journeyed, now you're telling this young man who wants to inherit eternal life that a Samaritan could do something for this man laying in the road of time. This young man asked, Who is my neighbor? And came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Isn't that interesting? Pouring in oil and wine. You know what oil is a symbol of? The Holy Spirit. You know what wine's a symbol of? The Holy Spirit. And notice he said, bound up his wounds. What wounds? Poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. And it said the Samaritan repaired his wounds through the oil and wine. You know, for a man to be born again, you must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit. And how can a man be born of the Spirit? By the Holy Spirit. And the beautiful thing about the oil of the Holy Spirit, it's symbolic of the new birth. It's symbolic of the new birth. And the wine is symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is in play here when the Samaritan used him to heal this man. And notice what he said, and brought him to an end and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The end is a type of the church. And notice he gave him 2 pence. 1 pence is 1 day's wage. 2 pence is 2 days' wage, or we could say 1 day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. Mm-hmm. It's very interesting. Jesus was saying, in 2,000 years when I return.
That's right. Amen.
The host of the end is the Holy Spirit. You see, the whole purpose of Jesus coming, the whole purpose of that baby in Bethlehem, the whole reason was to redeem mankind from spiritual death. And only Jesus could qualify to do that. No man can do it within himself. He couldn't even keep it by law. I want to share something with you that you might not have ever thought of. In closing, God, in us, we always think that God's going to do things in a great manner, a great way, and He does. But we must be careful that we always remain a part of the remnant. Mm-hmm. And you never hear much about the teaching of the remnant. But David Wilkerson did a teaching called The Remnant. And boy, he opened my eyes up to something. Man thinks on a grand scale when God thinks on whom He can work with.
That's right.
Not necessarily on a grand scale. But God looks to whom He can work with. How many of you are following what I'm saying? But God always thinks on whom He's got to work with. See, you know what I did? I looked up in the Strong's Concordance the word remnant, and I followed it, and I thought it was very interesting. God could not do a lot on a grand scale. He only ended up doing what He could do with a remnant. And I thought it was very interesting that when you get over into Romans chapter 10, 9, 10, 11, I thought it was very interesting when he talked about the election of grace, it was connected to a remnant. Not a grand scale, but to a remnant. I was asking the Lord what this year was going to be like. And He says, the days are evil and they're going to get worse. He says, you've already experienced things so supernaturally that it boggles your mind. And I'm going to tell you something. That is so true. One of the things that boggled my mind was waking up one morning, call September 11th, and looking at my wife's television set. And her sitting there, what is going on? And seeing these planes fly into this building. People, that's not a normal, everyday occurrence. And the Lord spoke this word to me very clearly this year. He said, this is the year of the remnant. And to me, a remnant, I never really gave much thought about it. Have you? Because a remnant's kind of like little. So I looked up the word remnant. I wanted to find out, what is God speaking to me about remnant? And it means that which is left over. And so I decided to go through the Old Testament and into the New. And look at these scriptures about remnant. And I thought it was very, very interesting. You know, the prophet, he sat down and said, you know, God, you've got a problem. You know, I don't know how to tell you this.
But I'm the only one that has not bowed the knees to Baal. And God says, no, you're not the only one, dude. He says, I got 7,000 in reserve. So don't think so highly of yourself. The thing that I don't like about the term remnant means that not everybody is going to qualify. You know, I looked over there in the major and minor prophets where the word remnant's used, and I was shocked that God always said, okay, what have we got left? Okay, tell the remnant. Tell the remnant this is what we're going to do. And have the nation of Israel follow the remnant. You know what? I want to be a part of the remnant. You know what that means? That means there's going to be a lot that does not qualify. And there's going to be a move of God. I don't care what any of you say. And the move of God's going to come through the remnant. You know what the remnant's going to do? Just like it did in the Old Testament. God had to go to the remnant and say, okay, you're the ones I can do something with now. This is what I want you to do, and we'll get the others in action. And this is a year you're going to find the remnant of believers, ones who are truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that are not taken out by complacency and indifference. You're going to see a remnant move with the power of God. And they're going to be more committed, more dedicated to the Lord this year than any other year. The Lord told me that. He says, you're going to see a remnant raise up. And He says, I have to raise a remnant up for those that don't know how to discipline themselves and keep themselves what I've called them to do. And He says a remnant's going to be an example to them that they also can follow suit. And I found out, I went through these different scriptures, and I was amazed, especially the one over there in Micah. Matter of fact, let's go to that one. Micah 7. And see, I never looked at it that way. Until the Lord showed me that He always had to use a remnant because many of them backslid. Many of them got out of fellowship. Micah 7, and let's go to verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pondereth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again and He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast off all their sins unto the depths of the sea. Now how many can say, I like this. Amen. I like this. Because the transgressors is the remnant. Amen. The transgressors is the remnant. But let's go back a few pages here to chapter 2 of Micah. Now, go to verse 12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, and I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold, and they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. He's going to take a remnant, and He's going to do something with it. By what? By the multitude of men. God will take a remnant. He's going to take a remnant this year. And you're going to see this remnant rise up for a reason of the multitudes. Do you guys believe that? Do you guys believe that? Go to
mine says they shall make a loud noise because of so many people.
So many people. Make a loud noise because of so many people. I like that one. Go over to Ezekiel 14. Go over to Ezekiel 14. Is that what it says there?
Yeah.
Ezekiel 14. Let's go to verse 22. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, And ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Israel, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doing, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. There he's going to use a remnant again. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. God is going to use a remnant, and today you can say, by reason of that little child in Bethlehem, I can rise up and be that remnant. Glory to God. And God will affect the nation. He will affect the country. He will affect the United States. God is not finished with letting the devil rule and reign over this world. He's going to have a remnant. He's going to have a remnant place, every place he needs, so that the gospel will be there. Sue and I think you were with me, Sue, when we were going over to Fred Meyer's over here off of Pacific. And there was a big clamor. A bunch of people were gathered around this huge cross. And I said, I wonder what's going on over there. A young guy was preaching salvation with this big, huge cross there. And I said to myself, that guy's on fire for the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I did things like that. Till I become educated. I would do things like that.
Hallelujah.
I stepped up on the steps of Lincoln High School one day and I told everybody on the street, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
Yeah,
at the grid ground. Remember that, Sue? Sue looked at me like, they're going to grab you and dismember you. I remember handing out tracts. And I remember just as they were coming out of the grid ground, I'd hand out these tracts. And I walked up and had these tracts in the hand, and two nice-looking young couple coming out of there. They said, get away from us with that. We don't have nothing to do with that trash. And I said, you do too. You go to hell if you don't get it. He didn't punch at me. But he looked like he wanted to. I've gone downtown. First time I ever went witnessing. A guy was at Mick Larson, my brother-in-law's house. And he jumps up and he says, is this your first time witnessing? And I said, yeah, this is the first time I'm going witness. And my heart was just beating, you know. And yeah, this is my first time. He says, I'm going to give you a prophecy. And I said, oh, what is it? I'm going to save the whole world? He says, the first person you come up to witness to is going to swing at you. I'm already frightened. I don't really want to go witness, but I love the thought of witnessing, you know. And so we were in the car going downtown, and I looked at Mick, and I said, well, do you think that was from God? And Mick said, yeah, I do. He says, I think it was from God. And I said, well, I don't want to go witnessing. And he said, hey, God's got you covered. Can you imagine how I felt? I know God's got me covered, but I still a guy's going to swing at me. Sure enough, I get out on the street. And this is before I understood the faith message, you know. And I start down the sidewalk. And I reach up with my track and I say, Jesus loves you. And this guy looks at me and he goes, takes a swing at me. I was still agile and young then. I went, and Mick grabbed his arm, and they went around and around like this with this guy. Glory to God! Glory to God! Just kept spinning around. I went, oh my gosh, who's going to hit me next? But after that, we had nothing but a good time. But, he did prophesy that. He says, the first person I'm going to go to is going to take a swing at me. Never did say connect or make a hit. Praise the Lord. But my mind didn't hear that. I just thought it was going to be a successful hit. But I'll tell you what, we had a good time. We had a wonderful time witnessing back in them days about our redemption, our Redeemer. And I tell you, I was just on fire for the Lord. Now, I can truthfully, honestly say I'm just as on fire today as I was then. Now, I got cold spiritually. Even pastoring, even in the ministry, I got cold. but I'm back on fire. And I'll tell you, when you get cold and complacent and indifferent with the things of God, that way for 13 years of this ministry, I don't want to go back and live in that garbage can. Never again. I'll just preach in nothing but cassette tapes and junk. Now I have a living reality with my Lord every day. Praise God. And I'm not going back there. I told the Lord I'm never going to go back there ever again. Not in that complacency and indifference. I don't want no part of it. Ooh, gives me the creeps. When you live your Christianity out in your flesh, man, that's no place to be. And a lot of Christians do it. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. 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 Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day that Jesus had come. Paid the price. Father, that you look forward to being with us. You look forward to coming and being with the church. But I know at the same time you know that judgment has to fall. And Father, I thank you that love has made a way. So that when mankind has to stand in judgment, at least they can say that you have done everything within your power for the election of choice in your grace. Father, this is the year of the remnant. Father, cause this remnant to rise up in such power that the world has to take note and encourage the multitude of people around them to get back where they belong spiritually, so that we can do everything within our power to usher in as many as we can in our lifetime before we're gone into the kingdom of God. And with every head bowed, if you're here this morning and you could say, Pastor Jan, I've never said the sinner's prayer. I've never had the opportunity of coming into the kingdom of God. Well, we want to pray with you this morning. We want to. We have altar ministers that want to pray with you, and we can see to it that you're ushered right into the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to give your heart and life to Him. But if you've given your heart and life to Him and you could say, Pastor, I've been out of fellowship with the Lord for some time. I need to get back to that place where I once was. Because I love you, Lord. And this world has nothing to offer but death. I have my duty in it. But it only has death. And so I want to restore my walk with my Redeemer, my Heavenly Father. And I want you to lead and guide me right where I'm at to the greatest victory that I'll ever accomplish in this lifetime. So if you're here and you'd like to restore that walk, we want to pray with you. And if you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost, oh, that is the key to the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a key to keeping spiritual life alive in you. So if you're here and you fit one of those three areas, I want you to feel free to step out and come up. Anybody, feel free to do it. Don't feel that we'll do anything to embarrass you. We won't. But if you can say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Salvation, restoration, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Anybody? We'll just take a few minutes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody? Hallelujah. If you're here and you're struggling and saying, well, I don't know whether I need to or not, you do need to. If that question is there, you need to respond. Anybody? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I'm not going to turn you over to Santa Claus. I'm going to turn you over to the Lord. You guys going to have a good time tonight? You guys going to have a good time? Praise the Lord. Father, I'm now about ready to release this bunch into this dying world. And Father, may victory be theirs this year. And protect everyone in this facility from drunk drivers, Father. Put angels around and protect them as they go home in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Oh, they want to come forward? Come here, sweetheart. Anybody else wants to come forward? We got two little young ones here that wanted to. Anybody else? What an honor. Go ahead. Okay.